We pray that
So please turn your Bible to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And last week we started a new series in the book of Psalms. And we have seen an overview of the Psalms by using the text Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. So we mentioned that Psalms are organized into five books, and we have many different Psalms. And we have Psalms of Lament, of Praise, Thanksgiving, and Victory, and Pilgrim Psalms, and we have Wisdom Psalms. And the big idea about the Psalms is they express worship. And Psalms encourage its readers to praise God for who He is and what He has done. The Psalms articulate our emotions before God. And these authors knew what it meant to connect with the living God in the midst of their overwhelming crisis. And no matter your circumstance, the psalm contains a corresponding word that will help you share your heart with the Lord. And this morning we come to Psalm 1. And so we'll find it on page 532. So we don't know much about the author, but Jewish tradition stated that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were counted as one composition, and David's favorite as he used the word Ashrei, a blessed, in the opening phrase of Psalm 1. You see that and we'll study it, blessed, and the closing phrase of Psalm 2. At the bottom, you will see in Psalm 2, blessed, the same word, the Hebrew word, Ashrei. Blessed are who all take refuge in Him. So because of the similarity of the first Psalm and Proverbs, some have suggested that it may have been written by Solomon, and placing it before his father's Psalm, Psalm 2, as an introduction to the entire book. So it would not be unusual for a son to gather the writings of his father, nor would he necessarily be inclined to give his own name as the superscription. So Psalm 1 is an example of a wisdom psalm. So wisdom psalms record observations and give exhortations concerning how to live. And wisdom psalms tend to be very practical in nature. And this first psalm stands as a kind of introduction to the rest of the psalms. So we will see it declares the blessedness of the righteous and the misery and future of the wicked. So it expresses the traditional Jewish teaching that in this life, the righteous will be blessed and the wicked punished. So you see, it presents two ways of life, and the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So, however, the key subject of the psalm is the centrality of God's word to the life and fruitfulness of the righteous who truly love His word. So two great points flow out of this. First, we have the importance and absolute necessity of Scripture. And second, the change, character, stability, and fruitfulness it promises to those who make Scripture the core of their lives. So in just few words, this psalm declares the most basic but profound truths and propositions of the Bible. So God says to us, in essence, there are two ways of life open to us. One means blessedness, happiness, fruitfulness, but the other means cursedness, unhappiness, and judgment. And there are types of people who are similarly described in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. And the choice is ours. Blessedness is a choice, but to be blessed, one must by faith obey the conditions. You must pursue the way of blessedness as described in the psalm. So the structure of the psalm is straightforward. So the entire psalm extols the blessedness of one who avoids the path of the wicked and walks in the way of wisdom and life. So let's look at it with me. Verses 1 and 3, verse 1 to 3, describe the way of the righteous. First, in negative terms, in verse 1, and then in a positive dimension, verse 2. And finally, the blessings alluded to in verse 1 are described through the imagery of a tree planted beside an abundant supply of water in verse 3. And you see in verses 4 and 5, the author described the wicked, who are likened to chaff in verse 4. And were destined for judgment in verse 5. And we have in verse 6 a summary and conclusion explaining the reason for the blessings of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked. So let's go through the verses of this psalm. It begins with these words, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. And God addresses man's most basic question. How can I be happy? How can I be blessed in this life? And is this true? Does God really want us to be happy? Absolutely yes. And this happiness is not temporary. It's eternal. It's perpetual. And this happiness is not based on life circumstances. And that means it means eternal blessings. And you will see God's method to bless his people has never changed throughout the Bible. And God is consistent with his word and with his blessings. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 30. Verses 15 to 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. I will read it for you. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command to you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." You see, this is God talking to Israel. And he is consistent with his word. He is consistent with the method that he used to bless his people. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then God will bless you in the land. So we can go back to Psalm 1. Let's look at the word blessed. And by position and context, the word blessed in Hebrew is exclamatory. It's an interjection that we use in Hebrew. It means, oh, the blessedness. It is a very expressive word. And the Hebrew term is much descriptive, especially when it's plural, with its plural ending. Oh, blessedness. Oh, the blessedness. And it's designed to emphasize the multiplicity of the blessings and happiness to those who fulfill the requirements marked out in the psalm. We might paraphrase it as, "Oh, very, very happy is the one. or the happiness many times over. It's exclamatory. So what is that causes such an abundance of happiness? It is the uncompromising purity of a righteous walk with God. And we will see that in the psalm. Another interesting insight from the meaning of the Hebrew word asherah, blessed, it comes from a word which means to go straight. And you have it in your bulletin insert. The blessed, the asherah, this word, it comes from a word which means the blessed, to go straight, to go forward, advance, set right. Something go forward and go straight. And the word verb means to proceed, advance in the way of understanding. So we have some correspondences in Proverbs 9, verse 6, where this word is used. It's used in Proverbs 9, verse 6. And and this word is also used in Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. And we see that this word is also used in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, and it is used of correcting false rulers so they will go straight through learning and advancing in the word. So this word has many different meanings. Proverbs 9, verse 6, Proverbs 4, verse 14, and Isaiah 1, verse 17. So we can go and look at it later. So blessing comes from growth in that context, in the plan of God, through fellowship with Him, and through the Word of God. As believers have heavenly position and eternal inheritance secured by the work of Jesus Christ, so the experience for their blessings and their capacity for happiness is directly proportional to their knowledge and application to the Word of God. And this must not be understood in the sense of legalistic obedience to a set of rules and principles, like a prescription or formula, but in the sense of an obedience of faith that such a life brings to the one who believes in the concepts of this passage. So blessed the man. So what does that mean? That means more you know God, more you know Him in Scripture, and more you will be happy. More you will be blessed. There is a direct proportionality to the knowledge and application of the Word of God. So, blessed the man, and the man is a singular plural denoting all men who know and obey God. And notice that the position, there is nothing to do with a position. It doesn't say, blessed the pastor, blessed the elder. It says, blessed the man. The position has nothing to do with it. He does not hold any eminent position. His character has everything to do with it. And we will see that. There is no position involved in the man. Blessed the man. And the most blessed man is still a man. He must suffer pain, sickness, endure losses, and yet he's still blessed. In it all, be a blessed man. And being a man is also subject to infirmities, perhaps of a quick temper or of a high and haughty spirit. He may be tempted to all types of sin, and yet he's still blessed. And do not dream that the best of men are yet without fault. They will confess to you that they have to wrestle as we do still with sins and doubts and fears. And more than this, it appears that he has to endure the same temptations that we have. He is a man and nothing but a man, though grace makes him much more. It is only by grace. He's still a man. He endures sufferings, but by grace, God has blessed him. And you see, this blessedness is attainable by any man, any woman who loves God and seeks him and seeks to obey him. And you will see in verse 3, in order to secure his blessedness, he is a man needing help. He is like a tree, so it must drink of the rivers of water. So this man must live upon divine grace. His way is said to be known to the Lord. What does that mean? That implies that God's approval of his way brings him strength. Only by divine grace. And there is in the psalm, however, one word which truly describes this man. Only one word. That in this verse is verse 6. He is the righteous man. Only one word describes him. The last verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So what does that mean? That means the balance of this man's nature has been readjusted by the divine scale maker. Now his judgment is rectified, and in spirit and character he is righteous. You know, he has been washed in the fountain filled with blood and clothed with Christ's righteousness. He is righteous because the righteous one himself lives in him, so that makes him righteous. The only way that this man can be righteous is because the righteousness one, the one who says that he is righteous, lives in him. So let's see this blessed man, what this blessed man avoids. In verse 1, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of mockers. Notice the progression into sin and Satan's way. There is a progression in verse 1. I will print it to you. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So when men are living in sin, they go from worst. They go from bad to worst. You will see exactly what the psalmist wants to show us. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worst. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly. This is exactly what he means by that. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So, of the counsel and ungodly, we forget God. But after that, they get used to evil and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further. You see, they walk not in the counsel of the wicked, and now it does not stand in the way of sinners. And they go one step further. They become themselves teachers and tempters of others, and thus they sit in the seat in the mockers. So that means they have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed and now admired by others as masters in evil. And you see, in contrast, the blessed men, the men to whom all the blessings of God belong, can hold no communion with such characters as these. He keeps himself pure from this. He puts away evil things as garments spotted by the flesh. He comes out from among the wicked, bearing the reproach of Christ. And the blessed man sees that God, who fills all things out to fill his thoughts, and that the great goal of his being should be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it is mainly here that the godly man differs from others. And he doesn't look for approval from the world in any matter, but only looks for the approval from God. And the first thought of the truly blessed man is how he can best glorify the name of Christ, and in so doing he avoids the counsel of the ungodly. And then we will see our battle with sin is a battle within the mind. The enemy knows that. And it all begins in our minds. As we read, we study, pray, and memorize God's word, Christ will begin to renew our minds. So as we sink our roots down deep in biblical soil, our actions and attitude will begin to bear evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And like a strong oak tree, we will be prepared to withstand the trials and temptations that will come our way. Your heart was never meant to be a vacuum. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy and disappointing. If you don't protect your mind, you know what will happen? The enemy will come and destroy you. And he will attack you and destroy you. Man cannot be alone. For if evil departs, good will come. But if good is driven away, evil will come in. And that's why exactly the blessed man is doing. He delights in the law of the Lord. He protects his mind from the enemy. And that's why God is reminding us to put his law into our mind and to meditate on him, to meditate on his law. And this man delights in the law of the Lord. So when you fill your mind with scripture, you protect it from the enemy's attacks. And now mark his character, his positive character in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he is in it. He delights to be in it as his rule of life. He delights in it. He delights to meditate in it, to read it by day, to think upon it by night. So what does that mean? He takes a text and carries it with him all day long. He keeps reminding of the law of the Lord, this verse, day and night. And in the late hours, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he reflects upon the word of God. And in the day of prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God. And in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And the idea here is to be mindful of, attentive to the Word of God. Because when something delights us, we become preoccupied with it, and we tend to protect it and to guard it. And this is exactly what the blessed man is doing here. And why do Christians delight in it? Because it's God's law. Anything belonging to God should delight the believer. And this is a letter from home telling us of our Father's grace and permitting us to read the precious secrets of his heart of love for us. So we delight in it because it comes with divine authority to us. And so brings confidence and joy to our hearts. And we delight in it because it is true and profitable. We delight in it because of its justice and wisdom. And we learn of God's love for us in the person of Jesus Christ and grasp the depth, heavenliest wisdom of our crucified Redeemer. In verse 4, verse 3, before we go to verse 4, the blessed man meditates day and night. And this means the man of blessedness is occupied with God's word. It is on his mind, and it is on his in his heart at all times, in every situation and area of life. And let me show you what the psalmist means by that. If we turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 9, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 9, and I will read it for you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. See verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. It's a very serious thing. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So that means put them and print them and put them on your fridge. You will remember. You see scripture everywhere in your house. It is exactly what the psalmist, Moses, God is telling Moses. Now we have technology to print Bible verses. Print them and remember them. Put them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. And when you get up, you see scriptures everywhere. So everywhere he goes, the law of the Lord is in his mind. Why? Because he loves him. When you love someone, you will make everything that to make that person happy. This is what God wants us to do with his word. Memorize his word and go on his word. Meditate on it day and night. Let's go to verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. In verse 3. And you see, there is a promise from God. And it is a promise, and it's a well-established promise, a well-established fact of life. And being a tree is, of course, a metaphor, a picture. But what does this picture teach us? And you have it in the bulletin insert. A tree has deep roots and is usually very sturdy, and especially when compared to tumbleweed. So a tree portrays a stability and the capacity to withstand the storms of life. And we see that in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. And a tree is a picture of emotional, mental, and spiritual stability in every kind of situation. And second, it also pictures the concept of growth and time. So as it takes time to produce a huge sprawling oak, so it takes time to grow and mature in the Word of God. And the problem is we want and expect change and expect a transformation, an overnight transformation. But true spiritual strength comes from a long-term established relationship with God. It takes time to grow. It takes time to mature. And third, it also pictures ministry. So if a tree is a fruit tree, it gives fruit. If it's an oak, it gives shade. God has given us His word that we might become fruitful trees in His service and ministry to others. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. We see that when Paul wrote to Timothy about that. So why? For the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So rivers of water, and what does that mean? It means that the rivers of pardon, the rivers of grace, the rivers of the promise, and the rivers of communion with Christ. And those rivers are never failing sources of supply. We have them all the time. Rivers of grace, of communion with Christ. You can always feed yourself in Christ. And not unseasonable graces, like untimely figs, which are never full flavored. But the man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, brings forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. In Psalm 43, verse 4, the psalmist says, "To God, my exceeding joy." To God, my exceeding joy. So what does that mean? That means when your soul is connected with the source of joy, with Christ, His exceeding joy, it will never fail to be electrified. You won't ever, ever experience power shortage because you are connected with the source of joy. Because your joy is not depending on life circumstances. You will always be joyful because your joy comes from the Lord. Planted is participle of the Hebrew word shetel, the Hebrew word, Hebrew verb. And this verb actually means to transplant. There's a very interesting insight here. That verb that is planted, it really means to transplant, not merely plant. And this is very rich and significant. Follow with me. To plant, what does that mean? That means to cause, to take root, and to become firmly established for the purpose of stability, nutrition, food and water, and growth, and eventually production. But to transplant includes all of those things, for sure, to cause, to take root, but it also includes taking a plant out of one environment and placing it into another environment, which is more conducive to production, growth, and stability. So, like taking the wild trees, so growing in the desert, and barren and desert conditions, and carefully you take that ripe tree and you transplant them in rich prepared soil by streams of water. So that we mean transplantation. So there is a very significant insight and application here in that verse. Before we were saved, we were in Adam. You remember that? We were in Adam, dead in sin, but God, in His grace, has transplanted us into Jesus Christ, His dearly Son. He has taken us out of Satan's domain of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Paul said that in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And with this new position also comes new provision and resources. So you see, it takes us from Satan's domain, and now He transplanted us into Christ, and with that comes new provision and new resources. What are those resources? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those are our resources, our new provision in Christ. And both of which are likened to streams of living water. So what does that mean? That means the blessed man is united to Christ, His root, and because Christ lives, and because He lives in Him, so this blessed man lives also. Because Christ is risen, He lives, and Christ lives in him, so this man, he can live, because Christ lives. So you see, there's again a recurring biblical principle here in verse three. First, the root, and then fruit. So you cannot say that Christ lives in you and you don't bear fruit. We have the root, and then fruit. First, the word with obedience and application, and then there is production. And as 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, Paul says, and Paul, he reminds us constantly, living in the Word of God should result in continued fruitfulness. If there has been an open ear to hear what God is saying. So a plant is, he said, a plant which is planted by streams of water has the capacity to endure. We have that in bulletin insert in Jeremiah 17. And the psalmist says, and whatever he does, he prospers. So literally, we may translate it as, in all that he may do, he continually or repeatedly prospers. And the Hebrew word is to succeed, to be profitable. It means to accomplish satisfactorily was what is intended. Everything he does, he prospers. You know why? Because real prosperity results from the work of God in the life of whom who believes and meditates on His word. You see the meaning of that, that prosperity, it directly connected with the meditation of the word. And you see, whatever he does prospers, and he bears fruit because he is connected with the one who can help him to bear fruit. And the man of blessedness prospers First, because he always seeks to operate in the framework of God's will, according to God's values and purposes. We prosper when our priorities align with God's priorities. Otherwise, we prosper for a short period of time and then fall. And this man, he delights and meditates in the Word of God. So for him to prosper, so he consults Scripture. So Scripture is used as a guide for whatever he does. And exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So he prospers because he uses Scripture as a guide for who he does and what he does. So he operates in the sphere of God's enablement, supply, and direction. Exactly, David said that in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5. So does that mean there is never adversity or failure? So God often engineers failure as mirrors of reproof and instruments of growth. And sometimes God has to engineer failure and pressures before he can bring success. His kind of success in our lives. And sometimes God allows severe suffering for other reasons, as he did with Job. Now we have come to the second part of the psalm, we will study verses 4 to 6. And with verse 4, we come to a very strong contrast. And the way of the righteous is contrasted with the way of the unrighteous. Literally, not so the wicked, you see, beginning verse 4. And this is an emphatic denial. The way of the wicked is nothing like the way of the righteous. They have completely different sources for living, different purposes, different character, and all different results, both temporarily and eternally. The wicked. And this is a key word in the Psalms in general. And in this passage, it occurs four times. You see, we have the wicked in verse 1, in verse 4, in verse 5, and verse 6. I lighted them, verse 1, 4, 5, and 6. And this is a primary word by which the psalmist describes the unrighteous. You see the contrast. We have one word can describe the man who was righteous, the blessed man, and then we have the wicked for the unrighteous. And we see verse 1, and we see the wicked. That's one of the basic idea of this word. The word means to be loose or unstable, or it means to be loose ethically. But loose morals occur only because one was first negative to God. So, you see, loose from him, cut loose and excluded from a life with God and the control and stability. That stability that God brings into the lives of men when they have fellowship with them. Completely different from the unrighteous. But there is more. So we have the idea of this word, the wicked, is the idea of the restless activity. It refers to restless, unquiet condition. And with its agitation and unquieted passions, you can look at it as someone who runs from one thing to another, seeking happiness and peace, often harming others. And Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, Isaiah used that word, and he said, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast out mine and mud. There is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. And like chaff, the wicked will be separated from the grain in judgment," in verse 5. But the unrighteous are ultimately worthless to God, and generally worthless to society, since they corrupt and feed on others. Primarily, the wicked, they are unstable, blown about from pillar to post. Because why? Because they have no spiritual roots in the Word of God. And we will, in verse 5, will not stand. And the idea here in the context, the idea in this context is that ability to withstand or endure the judgment of God. Unbelievers will face God at the great white throne, judgment. But they will not be able to stand its test. And with that, we have that in Matthew 22. Only those who have the robe of Christ's righteousness because of their faith, only those people will stand before the great throne, great white throne. And as a result of God's judgment at the great white throne, and the psalmist mentioned, those without the righteousness of Christ will be excluded, the wicked. They will be excluded from the eternal blessings of God's presence to be enjoyed by all those who stand in relationship to God by faith in Christ. So for the Old Testament saint, salvation was by faith in God's covenant with Israel, as he looked forward to the coming Messiah and his death, as proclaimed in the sacrificial system of the law. This is for the Old Testament saint. And for the New Testament saint, salvation is by faith alone, as we have it in Ephesians chapter 2, in the accomplishment of Christ's finished work on the cross, as proclaimed in the new covenant, which is a fulfillment of the promises of the old. Let me conclude with verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way. It doesn't mean simply to have knowledge of something. It's often used in Scripture in a protective sense and refers to God's providential care and love. So which includes the eternal security of believers and his divine provision. So here it means that God looks out for the righteous. But ultimately, the issue here is the basis of God's judgment. The context is God's judgment. It's the wicked, the righteousness, the righteous one, and the wicked. And the basis for this judgment is the Lord's knowledge. And the first half of the verse, the Lord watches over and the way of the righteous, and is best understood by the antithetical parallelism, the way, and you see it contrasted in the, with the other phrase, the way of the wicked will perish. So what does that mean? That means salvation in the day of judgment is equated with being known by the Lord. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Beloved, if you know the Lord, if you are resting in Christ for salvation, the Lord knows your way. The way of the wicked will perish. You notice that. Not only they will perish themselves, but their way will perish too. The very way of the ungodly shall perish, if they are to be remembered. It will be only for their wickedness. As we reflect back on this wonderful introductory of Psalm 1, it's clear that the central issue is God's awesome and holy word, the Scripture. The man of or woman of blessedness and spiritual stability is one whose life is built and bathed in the Scripture. Why? Because the Bible is true. It has stabilizing effect because of the nature of the Bible. It's God's Word. Because of its total sufficiency to meet every need of a, of a person's soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, to build our lives on your word, to know that we prosper when our priorities are your priorities. And we pray that your word will be on our hearts throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.